From John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Last week I preached to us about the power of God's church in this world. If God could have a church in the seat of Satan, he's going to have a thriving, powerful, overcoming apostolic church in our day. And over the next few Sunday mornings, I want to preach to us a few reasons why I love my church and why I love to be a part of the apostolic church, not just the apostolic Christian church, but the God's church as a whole and in general. The first reason I want to preach this morning is because I love the way we worship. I love that, how God gave us in the Scriptures opportunities and ways to worship him. So let's ask the Lord to speak to us. And by the end of this service, I pray all of us would have the heart of a worshiper and that we would love and live to worship God. Jesus, I thank you today for your presence. So grateful for the privilege to be in your house on this Sunday morning just to lift up your name, Lord. You have given us an opportunity today, and I don't want to ever take it for granted or pass it up. Help us, God, every one of us, to give it all the worship and all the praise we can offer up to you, because you and you alone are worthy of all of our worship. Help me to communicate this word, anoint it, that it might touch the hearts of everyone here. And God, I pray, help all of us to be worshipers before we leave this house. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. High noon. The streets were baking beneath Samaria's blazing sun, and the streets were noticeably empty. Most of the city was huddled in Samaria's sandwich shop, chatting it up over grilled cheese, as they waited for the sun to start to set so they could return to their fields and finish up their work. It was precisely at that time, while everybody else was indoors, that this woman snuck down the street and headed for the well of Sychar. She was the talk of the town for all the wrong reasons. She'd already married five men, stood at the altar, said, "I do," five times, for each marriage to end in their divorce or his death. We don't know which one. If it was his death, I would be very careful around her. But she had had it with marriage, so she was just living with the sixth guy. Ashamed of her past and unable to change it, she kept to herself, came out of her house when everybody else was in there, so nobody would see her and she would not see or hear from anybody. But on this day, all of that was about to change, because on this day, in the middle of the day, while everybody was gathered around lunch, Jesus was sitting right beside her well. And they struck up an unusual conversation. At first, they bantered a little bit about Jesus' need for a bucket to draw water from the well, since he didn't bring one. And then Jesus opened up the door to her past and reminded her of a past she would rather have forgotten. And then she lobbed a question back to him she hoped he could answer, knowing that he was somebody special. Her question was about worship. Where should she worship? The Jews say this mountain, the Samaritans say that mountain. Can you settle the worship wars? This, that, where, how? What strikes me about this story is she is not a cherub with a snow-white past, but yet she still has a heart to worship. I've got good news. Worship is not reserved for those with a perfect past. Worship is not reserved for those with a perfect present. It's not reserved for those who can play the keys or sing on key. Jesus let her know he is looking for worshipers everywhere to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship was designed by God to draw every one of us close to God. So every one of us will worship someone or something. Even those who profess there is no God or wonder if there is a God, every one of us will worship someone or something. Some will worship celebrities or success or fame. Some will worship their own intellect. But God knows when all of those fall apart and when all of those fail in our time of need, he's the only one who is worthy of our worship, because he's the only one who is able to rescue us when we call out to him. There's no celebrity in the world, no matter how popular or how successful or how rich they are, who can help me and who can rescue me in my time of need. Nobody can help me like Jesus can help me. Nobody can save me like Jesus can save me. Nobody can heal us like Jesus can heal us. I don't want to steal your thunder, Sister Chick, but let me just say this. Sister Chick went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, we don't know what's going on, but your thyroid, which should not do what it's doing, is back to its original and normal size. That should not happen. That's because we serve a God who's able to heal. We serve a God who's worthy of our worship. Hallelujah. So when we gather together in the sanctuary, we gather together to worship the Lord. Psalm 134 verse 2 reads, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 63, 4, which we sing sometimes, says, thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. If you've ever wondered why we lift our hands in church, it's because we have a biblical command to lift our hands and worship. But it's more than just a command. It is an opportunity to bless the God who has immeasurably blessed us. For Psalm 134 tells us we can lift our hands and we can bless the Lord. There are many, actually every one of us in this room without exception, God has immeasurably and richly blessed. And so this is an opportunity to say, thank you, God, for everything you've done for me. I want to bless you because you blessed me. And so we lift our hands and we bless the Lord. The 63rd Psalm and the 134th Psalm, they sing in a duet together that we bless God when we lift up our hands. In fact, there's a group of Old Testament worshipers who worked the midnight shift in the temple, and it was their job solely. That's all they did was they were in the sanctuary to lift up their hands and bless the Lord. From the time they clocked in until the time they clocked out, their job was to lift up their hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We don't have a job. We have a privilege. We have a responsibility to God because of the goodness that God has shown to us to lift up our hands and bless the Lord. You can read through the book of Psalms. They brim with commands to lift our hands to worship God. And Jeremiah preaches to us in Lamentations 3 that we don't just lift our hands, but we lift up our hearts. We lift up our emotion. We lift up who we are at the very core. If you don't have the talent to sing, or you don't have the training to play the piano or the guitar, and you don't have the energy to jump up and down anymore, you can still worship. Just lift up your hands and bless the Lord. Let's practice for a moment. Why don't we lift up our hands right now and just bless the Lord? Hallelujah. Lift up your heart with your hand and let's bless the Lord together. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. From the first song we sing until the last prayer we pray, we should come to church ready to lift up our hands and bless the Lord. When we were in Florida, Andrew and I were youth pastors there 5 years, and often because of our district work, she was singing on the platform because she's got a gorgeous voice. And I was running the computer because I don't. But many times our students would come to youth convention on their own. Kind of sad, but that was just the way it was. She was singing, I was working, and so they would come to youth convention on their own. But they told me, they said, we got to the back of the sanctuary or the auditorium or the ballroom, and we looked for your hands. They wanted to know, where's my youth pastor? Where is he? Where do we sit? And they said, we just stood there in the back and we looked and just watched for your mitts up in the air. And that's when we saw your hands in the air. That's what drew us to find where you were. I believe the Lord today is looking for somebody who will lift up their hands and their hearts together. And He said, that's where I'm coming. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking to come your way. He's looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. If you're new to our church, you notice we lift our hands during the slower songs often. And we lift up our hands in between songs often. Let me just say this very quickly. When you go through the book of Psalms, you see a word all throughout the book of Psalms, Selah. Selah is a word that just means stop. Don't go any farther. Meditate. Think about what you've just read or what you've just sung, since the book of Psalms was a hymnal. The reason we stop in between songs and we clap and we lift our hands and we worship God, that's a Selah moment, an abbreviated one perhaps, but a Selah moment where we stop and say, okay, I just sang about dwelling in His house. Now let me just give Him thanks that I have the opportunity to dwell in His house. I just sang that He's faithful. Now let me just thank Him without having to sing about it. Let me just thank Him for a moment that He has been faithful to us. May we never lose the hunger and desire in between those songs to take a Selah moment and just say, now I want to stop and just thank God for what I just sang about and what I just heard about. I want to give thanks to the Lord. We lift up our hands in between those songs. But those are oft times during the slower ones. There's hope for those who are fans of the faster songs. For the 47th Psalm reads, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We worship God when we clap our hands. We clap our hands on the fast songs. We clap our hands in between songs. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. This psalm was written in the 47th psalm by a Jew to the Jews. But this psalm erases the line and the boundaries between the Jews and everybody else, because the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Not just the Jews, not those of Israel, not only those from the 12 tribes, but clap your hands, all ye people, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, poor, rich, well-known, unknown, and everybody in between. You have an opportunity to worship God when you clap your hands. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. In fact, according to the 98th Psalm, the rivers clap their hands in praise. According to Isaiah 55, the trees clap their hands in praise. Every time hand clapping as praise and worship is mentioned in the Bible, it is joined together with joy. The rivers clap with joy. The trees clap with joy. We clap and we shout unto God with a voice of triumph, with joy for what he's done for us. We clap our hands in approval or appreciation just in general. But we don't clap when we come to church. We don't clap for each other. We applaud for him. When somebody finishes a song, we clap our hands. But we're not clapping because the singers were in tune or the instruments were all in sync. We're clapping because of what God has done for us. This is not a performance. This is not a concert. This is participatory worship, where we come together and we lift up the name of Jesus and we clap our hands, not for them, but we clap our hands for him and we give him praise that he's worthy of. We're not saying, thank God our singers can sing, thank God for the blood and four flats and three-part harmony. We're saying, thank God for the blood he shed for me to purchase me and redeem me from my sin. When I clap, I'm not clapping for a person. I'm clapping for the Almighty God. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. I've been to elementary school concerts. I've been to high school games where I clap my hands out of habit. Once that conductor dropped the baton or a receiver caught the pass, I clap my hands just because that was a habit. Song's over, clap your hands. But God has not just given us hands to clap. He's also given us a voice to shout. What separates our clapping to God from our clapping for each other is our shout. I remember when I was a teenager, Bishop, you preached a message about shout, don't just clap. What separates my clapping and applauding men and clapping to applaud him is what I do with my voice. When I clap my hands and then I combine with my voice, I am offering worship unto God for who he is and what he's done. That's what separates hand clapping as applause for us to hand clapping as applause for him. It's what we do with our voice. When we clap, let's not just clap our hands out of habit, but let's couple our clapping with a shout of triumph. And together, let's worship the name of the Lord. Let's try that right now. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Blessed be the name of the Lord. We worship you, Lord. We praise your name today. You are the God who always causes us to triumph. Hallelujah! 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I've grown up in church all my life. I thank God for my testimony, and I've often confused a shout with a dance. Several services where we get out of service and go over to Taco Bell and we look across each other. We're all sweat-soaked, ties crooked, bobby pins missing, and we say, wow, we shouted all over the sanctuary tonight. We did not. That would be awkward if one person shouted all over the sanctuary. We met, we danced, because we shout with our voice and we dance with our feet. But both of them are biblical. As soon as the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea and God drowned their enemies in the Red Sea, Miriam grabs a tambourine and she started to dance all over the beach, because God has delivered Israel from slavery and rid them of their enemies. The most famous worshiper in all the Word of God was a dancer. In 2 Samuel 6, King David was leading a one-float parade back to Jerusalem, and that one float was a box known as the Ark of the Covenant. It was the holiest treasure in David's life and in Israel's life, because it represented the presence of God. And when Israel had that wood box that was overlaid with gold in their possession, they could breathe easier because the Lord was with them. But through neglect and a few battles lost, Israel's enemy captured that ark. And now David was going to get it back. And he did get it back. So as that parade neared Jerusalem, David lost his mind. He ripped off his royal robes and he danced through the city streets. He spun around in circles. He shouted as loud as he could. Somebody in the parade sounded a trumpet. David and his entourage were beside themselves that the presence of God was beside them in a wooden box overlaid with gold. In Acts chapter 3, a lame beggar sat right outside of church begging anybody who had a wallet for money. He sat there so long everybody knew his name and knew his malady. And one day two poor preachers named Peter and John headed to church to pray. And that's when a lame beggar rattled his beggar's cup and looked at Peter and John. And Peter, filled with faith in the Holy Ghost, said, "I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." He took him by the hand, lifted him up, and immediately he was healed. His feet and ankle bones received strength. And a former beggar leaped out of his beggar's chair and walked and leaped into the temple ecstatic that God would heal him so he could walk. Here's the point to all of that. If Miriam could dance because God delivered them from slavery, if David could spin around in circles because he's bringing back a box to Jerusalem, if a former lame beggar could leap because God healed his lame legs, how much more of a right and responsibility do the people of God have, the redeemed of God? God. Because he's not just saved us from our enemies. He's not just healed us of our lameness. He has saved us from our sin. And his presence is not just beside us in a box. Now is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now we have what David never had. So if David could leap and dance like he did, how much more should the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, be able to leap up and dance and shout unto God with a voice of triumph? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've got a right to worship him. He delivered us from hell, not just from slavery. He's more than just with us. He is inside of us. He has saved us. He's not just healed us. He's done so much for us. That's why we come in here on a Sunday and we leap and we dance. That's why we come in here on a Sunday and somebody takes a lap around the sanctuary, because what is inside of them cannot stay inside of them. They've got to express it in some way. Let me just say this very quickly. Our dancing and our leaping is not irreverent, but our dancing and leaping is out of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for us. I thank God for every church who has reverence and has a fear and an awe of God, so much so that they will not move because they want to be reverent, and I thank God for that motive. However, when I look these scriptures over and I search from cover to cover, I find a people who were delivered and they danced. I find a people who were healed and they danced. I find a people who had the presence of God with them and then inside of them and they danced. I feel like we should, as the church of the living God, this close to the coming of the Lord, never lose our dance, but be grateful that God has done what he's done in our lives. Sometimes we dance, sometimes we run, sometimes we leap. I came to tell you it's biblical to dance and worship before the Lord. I know we're an educated and sophisticated society, but we must never confuse education and sophistication with pride. May we never become so proud that our soul no longer cries out, hallelujah, when we think of the goodness of Jesus. It thrills my soul to see the church dance before the Lord. I believe it thrills the Lord's soul to see, if he has a soul, he's the Almighty God. I believe it thrills the Lord to see the church dance before him, unashamed of what he's done for us and unashamed to give him everything we have, dancing and leaping and jumping our ways. You and I have an opportunity and a privilege to worship the Lord. Many times half of our services are filled with singing. During that half of our service, we're not just filling time so we can stretch our service out a little bit longer. We worship when we sing. It's no secret, I'm not a top-flight singer. I've heard most of the lines. You probably can't come up with one I haven't already heard. People have asked me, hey, has anybody told you you should join the choir or the chorale? I said, no, they haven't. They said, well, I won't be the first. I've heard somebody ask me, can you sing on a hill far away? On a hill far away. Somebody said, you should sing tenor. 10 or 11 miles away. I've heard, do you have a song in your heart? I do. Then let's keep it there. I've sung a song before and somebody said, who sings that? I said, oh, that's Chris Tomlin. I said, okay, good. Let's let them. I've heard it all. But I've got good news for all of those who are not top flight singers in the church. You don't have to be able to sing well to worship well. There are 7 psalms in the book of Psalms that call for a joyful noise unto God. It may not please your ears, but it pleases the ears of Almighty God. to hear his children whom he has redeemed and whom he has saved, to hear them lift up his name and lift up his praise in song. When you lift your voice in worship service with all your heart, it is joyful to the Lord. Now I know our elders, they love the older hymns. They love the Burgundy Beauty, the hymnal. And our students love the newer choruses. And we all have to admit, some of the verses to those older hymns can be hard to remember. And some of the verses to the newer choruses can be hard to remember. So thank the good Lord, he gave us hymnals and he gave us screens. But I'm telling you, whether you like the song we're singing at the time we're singing it or not, just hold on. It's like the weather in Ohio. It's going to change and you're going to find something you like. Your song is coming. But what really matters is that all of us lift our voice and we sing unto the Lord. We'll do our very best to mix the older in with the newer and minister to everybody. But our main goal is to sing every song in worship unto the Lord. We're not. When I come in here, it's not so I can get my playlist. When I come in here, it's so I can lift up the name of Jesus and I can bless the Lord in my song. And I will just say this very quickly. Even if you aren't going, even if you're not standing on a mountaintop, you still have a song. The scripture says in the Old Testament, God gives us songs in the night. And we look in the New Testament, we see a beaten to a pulp, two preachers, Paul and Silas, in a jail, the worst place and the worst time, midnight, to sing. But even though they were in the worst place in their lives, up until that point in their lives, God gave them a song, and they sang it to the Lord. Because I don't sing to him because it's all going well. I sing to him because he's worthy of all my worship, and he's worthy of all my praise. I go through Kroger from time to time to get the best chocolate milk on the planet. And I'm walking in there, and there was a time when I walked in there, came out, got to the checkout line, and the lady at the checkout said, "What's wrong with you?" I wasn't sullen. I wasn't mad. I wasn't sad. I wasn't crestfallen. I was just quiet. And she said, "What's wrong with you?" "Oh, nothing." She said, "You're not singing." I didn't know that when I go into Christ, sometimes it's subconscious. I didn't even know. I just go in singing, humming, whistling, whatever. And she said, "Something's wrong. You're not singing. The world says if you're not singing, something's wrong." But I believe the Lord would have us to say whether it's wrong or not, whether all is right, whether all is wrong, doesn't matter. He's worthy, and I'm going to lift up my voice, and I'm going to sing unto the Lord. Bishop has preached to us so well that the preaching during every service is designed for us. That's when we hear a word from the Lord. And I'm going to preach about the power of the preached word in a future message, and I love my church. But we receive during the preaching. We hear instruction. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's correction. We hear from the voice of God during the preaching. But the singing, now that's for him. That's the part of the service where we come and say, "God, this is all about you. This is all for you. Everything we do here, we're sending it up there. It's all about you." That's his opportunity to hear from us. Let's sing every song and worship unto the Lord. It's one way we have to be able to worship the Lord. Last one of the overlooked and underused ways of worship is bowing. Bowing's not near as exciting as dancing, not as easy as clapping, especially as we get older. But bowing and kneeling is worship. The 95th Psalm, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." As I was growing up in church, I used to see people bow and kneel in church all the time. When it was time to come to the altar at the end of a service, at the message, I watched as people of all ages and of all walks of life would walk to the altar and they would kneel at the altar. I've seen elders in service bow down in awe of the presence of God. But I've seen a shift in our society, and I don't really know that I think it's a good shift in a good direction. The shift has gone towards standing. Nothing wrong, nothing sinful with standing, but when we've lost something powerful in worship, if we have forgotten how to bow before the Lord. When we come and we stand, we can stand reverently, but there's no way to bow without bowing reverently and in awe. We kneel because we understand we don't have all the answers. There is one who is far greater than we are who does, and we need his help. That is why the psalmist has snapped Israel back to their knees by reminding them that he is God and I am not. He is the Lord our God. He is our Maker. And we are his people and his sheep. And he is our shepherd. And like it or not, realize it or not, we need him. So when we come into his presence on a Sunday, it's right to bow. It's right to kneel. It's right to come humbly into the presence of our holy God and lift up our hands and lift up our voice and bend our knees and worship. Would you stand with me? I love my church because I love the opportunity and the freedom to come in here every midweek and every weekend and worship God. Somebody, when I was inviting them to come to church, they said, I like that kind of church. You can come and worship God without fear of reprisal. What they were saying is you could come in here and worship God with all your heart. And nobody will drag you out the back door and say, we don't do that here. I love my church. I love the freedom we have to worship. I love the opportunity to come and lift up my hands. I love how every one of us can do that. I love that we can come and we can clap our hands and we can shout unto God. I love that when we have the energy, we can dance and we can leap before the Lord. I love that we can sing our song and worship. I love that we can bow in the presence of our holy God and we can worship. A lone woman at the well realized with a very checkered past and a very dim future, she still had an opportunity to worship. I don't know what your past is altogether. And I certainly can't tell you what your future will be. But I can tell you this, God has put within the heart of every breathing man, woman, child, and student the desire and the need to worship. And so when he's looking for somebody, may he find somebody right here in the Apostolic Church who will worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, according to the ways he has prescribed and called us to worship him. At this altar, I want to invite us to come. And whether you come and you lift your hands, or maybe you come and you just find yourself over in a corner by yourself and you just clap your hands unto the Lord in thankfulness and gratitude for what he's done for you. Or you're among those who are just so grateful that you just come and hit your knees on the carpet and you just lift your hands and thank God. Or maybe you're one of those who is penitent today and you need God to forgive you of your sin, and you come and you bow your knee before the Lord our God, our Maker. Or you're just in awe of who he is and that he would be mindful of us. Whatever way it is, I'm encouraging all of us to take time at the end of this service for an elongated Selah moment and just worship the name of the Lord our God. This is an opportunity. I'm open to this altar. Come and worship. Come and lift up the name of Jesus. Come and give him the praise and the glory he's due. Come and lift up your hands and lift up your voice. Come and bow your knee. Come and worship. If you need something from the Lord, the best way to get his attention is worship. God, I need you and I love you. I can't do it without you.